Dear Father, hallowed be thy name. Yes, Lord, we give you all praise, Lord, all honor. Father, we wouldn't exist, just like our Lord Jesus said, we wouldn't exist without you. You provide our life, all of our lives, Lord. You provide it. You've called us to yourself. You've called us to be reconciled unto you. You've called us to be your royal priests, a living royal priesthood that represents you, that ministers and will minister to you and to the nations. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we lift up our brother Ron to you. Lord, we thank you so much for we just thank you so much, Lord, for just bringing him back out of the hospital and touching his body, Lord, and being with him and just your presence with him during this time of trial, tribulation with this pneumonia. And, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to give a speedy recovery for him, Lord, give him strength, Lord, as I know he's resting resting in you, Lord, in your presence, in your strength, and which you give him in terms of bringing healing to his body, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this, whatever lessons, whatever you have for him, Lord, whatever training, that he's accepting that and responding to that well, Lord. Lord, we ask for we just ask for more of you tonight, Lord. We want to have ears to hear what you have for us, Lord. We want to receive more of you. We want to receive your Son. We want to receive more of your Spirit, Lord, to fill us, with your power, Lord. Your power, not power to do great miracles, even though that's part of it, Lord, but power to hear you, Lord, power to discern what it is you're saying to us, Lord, power to resist Satan and resist temptation and resist the sin that's in the member of our flesh, in the members of our flesh. That kind of power, Lord, that's what we need. We need more power to fit in and walk through and your plan of redemption, Lord, as you lead us by your Spirit to put to death the deeds of this body of our humbling. That's what we need the power for, Lord, to walk humbly before you, to receive your mercy, to go through the trials and the afflictions and the tribulations and the things that you are allowing us to go through, the things that you're leading us to, that you're driving us to, as you drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Lord, we need you. We need you tonight, Lord. We need you to open up our hearts to receive your word. Your word that you're writing on our hearts, putting in our hearts and writing on our minds, Lord. We need you. We need you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we look into the word, this burden that you've put on our hearts tonight, Lord, help us to not only hear, Lord, but heed. Heed what it is you're saying, Lord. Heed the truth that you're giving to us. Heed the life that you're giving to us, Lord. We need your life in us. Eternal life. A knowledge of you. A true knowledge. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 5:1. Again, as the Lord is the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit guiding and orchestrating what's said, and from burden bearers to what the Lord spoke through pastor this morning, and we were praying for a brother after the service about all fits, all comes together. And so I believe that's what the burden of the Lord is,
it's the Lord.
It's the Lord. That's all we need to know. Okay, Galatians 5:1.
It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
I believe the Lord wants to talk to us about living in liberty, or living in freedom. Living in liberty, living in freedom. And I think the church now is taking that, especially the first part of this verse, that is for freedom that we were set free, for freedom that we were set free. And I think the church as a whole is taking that freedom as basically our rights, what we can do, I don't know how else to put it, that it's, you know, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's a form of freedom, if you will, freedom from condemnation. There's freedom. There's freedom to do what we want to do, what we, no restrictions. We don't have any restrictions of the law. Law of Moses, the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, we're free from all of that. We don't have to do anything. And as was mentioned this morning, this idea of how the church looks at this concept of grace. There's a term that's being used now that's called, it's called hyper grace. It's the same term that Pastor uses, Pastor Thompson, in terms of saying this grace that the church uses that says grace is a substitute for actual righteous behavior. And there's a term, at least, that's coming up in some of the Christian writings and articles that's calls that hyper grace. In other words, it's a grace that is not of the Bible, because it basically says this grace is an alternative for righteous behavior. And this idea of liberty, I can eat what I want, I can do what I want, and we Christians have in many cases taken us to an extreme in terms of we can go see whatever we want. We can go be wherever we want, even if it's, those old fogies, those legalistic people that, say, well, you can't go do this and you can't go do that and you can't go do this. Ah, we're free. We have liberty in Christ. We can do whatever. We're okay. We're fine. And that kind of freedom, that kind of hyper grace, we are seeing. The Holy Spirit is letting us see that it is a freedom that is leading to death, and a freedom that Paul warned us about, or taking that idea of freedom and using it to basically indulge the flesh. And living in liberty is interesting because God does want us to live in liberty. He wants us to live in freedom. But the Bible has kind of has a definition, a concept of what this freedom is, what we are being freed from, what we're being freed from. And it's a little different from the, like I said, the concept of hyper grace. So what do you think this freedom is that, or what is it that Paul says we're to be freed from? What do you think? What do you think, Sir Benny, up here in the A-plus row here? What do you think?
Free from slavery of sin.
Free from slavery of sin. Okay. Yes. Yeah, taking a little cue from the
scripture up there. That's good. That's good. Yeah, freedom from. He says, you know, in what we just read in Galatians 5:1, he says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again in the yoke of slavery. Slavery. Now, does that mean in the yoke of slavery? Well, Benny already told us, so slavery to sin. I was going to say, does it mean being a slave to a person or something? But yes, so slavery to sin. In Romans 6, that chapter talks about being a slave to something. It talks about being a slave to sin. It talks about being dead to this sin, reckoning ourselves dead. We're not to be obligated to this sin anymore. In other words, this sin is a bondage to us. It binds us. It oppresses us. It causes us to do things, as Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, that causes us to do things we don't want to do and doesn't let us do things we want to do. This sin grabs a hold of us and has us and basically turns us every which way but loose. In the wrong ways. In the wrong ways. And it says, but if we reckon ourselves dead, we are no longer obligated or under the power of sin. So sin is a bondage. Sin is a bondage. Romans 8:21. Scripture says that the creation itself will be liberated from bondage. Well, thank you. Yeah, we'll start at verse 20. Thanks, Abby. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So, in this case, what's in bondage? What's in bondage? What is in bondage? No. Creation. Yes. Thank you. Creation is in bondage. And it was subject to this bondage by whom? Well, it doesn't say it exactly there, but who subjected it to bondage? Not us. Okay, then who? Yeah, God did. God's the one that subjected it to frustration, to bondage. Yeah, God did. God did. Now, God didn't do it in a sense of part of that subjection was in connection with what? What happened in Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, right? They caused
separation,
caused sin to come into the world. Yep, separation, sin to come into the world. And all died, everything died. And as a result, God subjected the whole creation. You know that the whole creation, the whole universe is subjected unto this bondage to decay.
It's noticed in our theorems of physics.
Most definitely, yeah. Definitely notice in our theorems of physics, which is, I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. It says basically anything left to itself will atrophy. It will just basically decay. It's a more simpler word to put it. It will atrophy. Unless there's something that is energy put into it or somehow to maintain it, or to make it stronger or better, it will atrophy. I mean, anything. I mean, think about it. I mean, you can leave something just sitting. If we left all this here, didn't touch it, didn't do anything, didn't come in and came back, say, 50 years from now,
yeah,
what would this place look like? Even though nobody touched it, even though nobody did anything to it, what would it look like? It would be in some shape of decay, decay, without even touching it. And of course, we know if stuff's left outside, and it will decay even faster.
But if we don't exercise, right? What happens to our muscles? People that are in bedridden, this happens to them a lot. Their muscles atrophy. Okay, they get weak and they get smaller and to the point where they don't have much use of their muscles anymore. So yeah, like Stan said, the second law of thermodynamics demonstrates this subjecting God subjecting the creation to decay, which is interesting to put those two together. Okay, Lord, what? Okay, so the creation is in bondage. When the human race is in bondage due to Adam and Eve's sin, they're in bondage to sin. We're in bondage to sin. Even after we come to Christ, even after God touches our lives, puts his seed in us, forgives us of our sins, we receive Jesus Christ, is there still some bondage there in us? Why'd you say it quite that way, Sandy? Yeah. Yeah, there's definitely bondage. Still bondage there. Jesus said he came back to do something. He said he came back to destroy what? What's there, Benny? What did he come back to destroy? Oh, what did he come to destroy? The devil. Yeah, the works of Satan. Yeah. Yeah, the works of Satan. Now, he came to destroy those, and we also know that the works of Satan are where? Out there somewhere? In us? Yeah. Sir Benny says they're in us.
I got less of them.
Oh, we need to pray for you then. Yeah, no, that's right. That's right, Benny. We all got lots of them works, but Jesus said he came back to destroy that, those works that are in Sir Benny and in each of us.
Yeah, they don't just decay.
Yeah, they don't just decay. They just go away over time. Yeah, you're right. That's good, Sandy. But he came, but those works of Satan, another word to replace works of Satan, could we say those bonds of Satan, those chains of Satan. So we're in this bondage. We're in this bondage of chains of sin, of the works of Satan, of the being subjected to frustration by God himself because of the sin in the world. But yet, God wants us to walk in liberty. God wants us to walk in freedom. Part of what Jesus came back, not only to obviously destroy the works of Satan, destroy those bonds of Satan, so in other words, give freedom. He wants us not only to be free from those bondages, right? But he wants us to walk in that freedom. And I've already mentioned about how we, the church, have taken that freedom to use for our own selfish desires, or to give excuse to our own selfish desires. And that is not what God is talking about and wants us to do. So this idea of freedom, to be free, it says, did I write where it said it? No, I didn't. I just, somewhere in the Bible it says, the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. Truth. Now, what is truth?
Jesus.
Amen. It's Jesus. Period. It's Jesus. The truth shall set you free. In other words, Jesus shall set you free. He will set you free from the bonds, the works of Satan. He will set you free from this subjection to decay. He will set you free from the slavery of sin. He will set you free. 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 So when we come to Jesus, when we receive Jesus, he in a sense gives us an initial freedom, right? We come, we get forgiveness of sins, forgiveness for the guilt of sin, right? We're given that. We're given an earnest, a down payment, a deposit of the Holy Spirit to help us to begin to walk in this newness of life. We are given a measure of eternal life. We're given some power to resist sin, to resist temptation, to resist the works of the devil in us, to resist this sin that's in the members of our body. And it's interesting that Pastor brought up this morning about baptism, and that in the book of Acts, you know, in a church we tend to get saved, right? And then weeks later, months later, years later, it's like, oh, time to get baptized, or you should get baptized, right? But in the Acts, when did they get baptized? They got saved, and then when did they get baptized? Immediately. And what happened when they got baptized? They got filled with the Spirit. They got filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we learned in terms of the teachings that God has shown us in this church, that Pentecost is, at least according to Jesus, where he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power. Until they received power. Power to do what? To bear witness. Yes. To bear witness. To bear witness. And also we're learning too that power also helps us to put to death what? The deeds of the flesh. Yeah. To put to death the deeds of the flesh. So that happened right then, right there. And God begins to walk us through the wilderness, to resist temptation, to resist Satan, to resist the works, to resist sin, to consider ourselves dead, to free us from the slavery to sin, unrighteousness. Going back to, okay, so Jesus himself sets us free. As we look to, as we receive him, as we receive the Holy Spirit, the power to resist Satan, to resist temptation, to resist the slavery to sin, to have that bond broken, we are free. We are free. We are free, free, free. Free from these things, free from the obligation. In other words, we know that people that do not have Christ, who do not have the Spirit in them, they don't have the freedom to not be free. They don't have the power, I guess I should say, to be free, do they? They do what they do because they can't do any better, right? They can't do any better, which is why God says that we're not to fight against flesh and blood, because they're just being, as Pastor likes to put it, they're just being governed by the spiritual titans in the spiritual world, and they can't help themselves. But it's interesting in terms of walking in this liberty. Yes, we're free from the obligation to sin. We're having the bonds of the works of Satan and sin being broken from us. We're being free. But yet, Paul goes on, and the scripture goes on to talk about this idea of liberty, this freedom. And it's a little bit opposite of what the church has taken that to being, you know, I can do anything I want, whatever I want, do, you know, say, well, whatever I want. I'll just leave it at that. And he comes, even in Romans 6, it talks about no longer being slaves to sin, but it also talks about being slaves to what? We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're supposed to be slaves to something else.
Righteousness.
Yeah. Slaves to righteousness. Slaves to God. Now, in our mind, to be a slave doesn't mean freedom, right? Okay? But yet, Paul says we're to be a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. And yet that is liberty. That is freedom. It's interesting. Years ago, shortly after I was put in the position as a youth pastor, in one of the first subjects that I talked with the youth about was the idea that discipline equals freedom. And I don't know if they understood it all that much, did they, Abby? But anyway, but what God had kind of put on my heart there was to say that discipline equals freedom. But what is discipline? Is discipline, would the average person think of discipline as freedom? What is discipline? And I'm not talking about punishment discipline, but I'm talking about discipline in terms of a method of life or training or whatever. Well, it's a part of it. So what is discipline?
Prioritizing and putting things in order.
Prioritizing, putting things in order. Okay. What else?
Strengthens.
It strengthens you. Okay. All right. What are some practical things that we would call discipline? What are some things that we would call discipline? I mean, priority, putting things in order, but what else?
Self-control.
Is that what she said? Self-control, she said. Yes, self-control. You discipline yourself. Like, you discipline yourself to not eat so much, or you discipline yourself to make sure you go to bed early, or you discipline yourself to make sure you, do whatever that's necessary to do. You have goals, for example. You discipline yourself to make sure that you're exercising. You discipline yourself to, for a Christian, you discipline yourself by reading the word, or you discipline yourself by saying, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And that's discipline. And I was telling the youth that, you know, discipline equals freedom. And I was saying and putting it in this way, that if you discipline yourself and you do the things you know you need to do and get done, be it, you know, whether it's homework or chores or whatever, that when it comes time to say, hey, can we go do this, you know, with your friends or whatever, well, instead of if you're kind of like me, you procrastinated or you didn't do anything, you lazed around or whatever, and then you had all this stuff to do, and when you went to your parents and said, hey, can I go do such and such? And then they say, did you do that? Did you do your chores? Did you do blah? And you're like, but. Yeah, nope, sorry. Go do what you got to do. You can't go. So I kind of couched it in that way. But it's interesting that God puts in, as Abby said, this idea of self-control. You know, the Holy Spirit... It's interesting that Paul talks about in this context of the law of Moses that we are no longer obligated to that law, and he says that we're not to have the concept that we're not under any law. He's talking specifically about the law of Moses. He calls that someone that is without law, he calls them lawless, right? Which he says is a very bad state to be in. And matter of fact, if you want to be that way without law, which is kind of what this hyper grace thing kind of gets us into, without any law, that God turns us over to our self-indulgences. He turns us over to delusion. So he basically turns us over to deception. If we want to be lawless, in other words, hey, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to worry about how I behave. God, and you want to persist in that way, God turns you over to deception and says, if you want to go that way, go. But Paul talks about, I think it's in Romans 8, I believe, he talks about it still is a law that we have to follow. There still, if you will, is a discipline we still have to follow. And that's the law of what? Yes, the law of the Spirit of life. Yeah, the law of the Spirit of life. Now,
again, in this context of liberty, freedom, there is a law of the spirit of life. There's a law, there's a discipline, there's a self-control, if you will. The fruit of the spirit includes, as Abby already said, the self-control, right? Self-control. Now, again, in talking about freedom and talking about liberty, what's this idea of self-control? Self-control puts boundaries on us. It puts walls. It puts limits on us, right? How can that be freedom? How can that be liberty? Even think of the concept of being a slave to God. How is that liberty? How is that freedom? I'm still a slave to God. I'm still a slave to Russia. I still have to discipline myself. I still have to have self-control. How is that freedom? Yes, Andy.
Well, it's not like a deep-down slavery. It's freedom as in you make a choice yourself.
Okay. All right. Well, you make a choice yourself. Okay. Freedom to choose, if you will. Choose the right thing. Yeah. Or the right person. Okay. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Anything else anybody has on that? I mean, this idea of this discipline, this restraint, this self-control fits into this idea of liberty. Liberty. Anything else other than what Sandy said? Okay, self-control, a way to keep from sinning. Yep. So, in other words, you stay in freedom from sin and slavery to sin. Yeah, okay. Definitely, definitely. Yeah, very good. Okay, so that's the way of having this idea of, it looks like we're gone from one slavery to another slavery, and yet the concept that Paul wants to put across is that we're still we're living in liberty into this new slavery that's under... that's under God, or that's slavery to righteousness. It's interesting that Paul says, let's see, 1 Corinthians, let's do 1 Corinthians 9, 19, and then 23. Abby, if you will. Paul talks about being a slave. But again, this is in context to this idea of freedom. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, okay, I'm a free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So he makes himself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So he's saying, I choose to make myself, how can I put it, obligated to everyone to win as many people as possible. So he's putting constraints on himself, if you will, constraints on himself in that sense, to win others, even though he is free in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Of course, this is the one about I can do anything. It says, everything is permissible. Okay, I'm free. I'm free in the Lord. I'm free in God. Everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive or profitable. Again, it's implying that, yes, you're free. You're not under the law of Moses. Everything is permissible now. Everything. But not everything benefits you. So it implies some type of restraint. Yes, Dan. Right. Some type of restraint in this liberty that I'm walking out in. In this liberty. Galatians 5:13. This freedom that we get when we come to God and God breaks the bonds of sin in us and is breaking the bonds of sin in us. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Okay?
But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You were born to be free. You were called to be free. In a sense, born of God to be free. But unlike what we want to do or try to do, or even the church is walking in this road a bit, is to use this freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. We don't want to do that. That is not what the freedom is God is giving us. That is not living in liberty. But in this living in liberty, it says, serve one another in love. Okay, you're free. You don't belong to anyone yet. Paul says, serve one another in love. So you're free, Benny, but you need to serve one another in love. When you serve someone, what are you doing? Think of it in terms of freedom. When you serve someone, what are you doing? All right, let me put it another way. When you slave someone, what are you doing?
You're putting them in bondage.
When you are a slave to one another in love, what are you doing? You're not putting them in bondage.
You're setting them free.
You're setting them free. Okay. All right. This is where the teacher says they got to ask the right question.
You're putting yourself in bondage.
Of sorts. Okay. Yeah. You're putting yourself in bondage to what? Or whom?
To the person you're serving.
Okay. Good. And who is the greatest in the kingdom? The servant, or the other word we need to use.
The slave.
The slave of all. Okay? The slave of all. So again, this liberty, this freedom, okay? This freedom. In this freedom, we're called to be free, but yet Paul says, in this freedom, we need to serve one another. In other words, we need to be a slave to one another in love. Again, it's not talking about, you know, it's talking about in the pure sense that you are in love serving one another. Or loving one another as Paul, or as Jesus commanded the disciples to love one another. We're to love one another. And yes, we are putting ourselves as a slave to them. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom will be the slave of all. The slave of all. And of course, we have to get out of our brain. God has to get this out of our brain, this idea that slavery is this evil concept that in and of itself is evil in terms of being in submission to someone. Simply, slavery means to be in submission to someone, or obligated, if you will, to someone. Okay, as Paul says, we're slaves either to sin or we're slaves to God or righteousness. So in this freedom, in this liberty, we still have this constraint, this restraint on us, this obligation to one another. I think it's in, I forget where it is, but it talks about the idea that we are to submit ourselves to one another. And we can submit that word, or substitute the word slave. We are to slave ourselves to one another, to serve one another. Ephesians, I almost said 8, but that's my handwriting. It's 3:12. Here's an important part about living in liberty, in freedom. This one is essential. It says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. With freedom and confidence. Where before we couldn't approach him, because we weren't free. So we didn't have the ability. When Christ died, right? What happened to the veil that protected the Ark of the Covenant, where God's glory was? What happened to it?
It was split, which signified us being able to have direct access to God. Freedom, free to come to God, free to come and with confidence or boldness to God. Free to do so. Now, again, does this mean free where we can just, hey, God, what's up? You know, just walk in there, you know, like he's some big bud or something, you know, just, you know, what can you do for me, God, kind of thing? Or is this freedom comes with some kind of restraint? Restraint. How are we to come to God, even though it says boldness or in submission to God? Okay. So many says in submission to God. Yeah, submission to God. We approach, we have the freedom. The freedom means that we now have access where before we didn't. So part of this liberty or living in liberty is this freedom to come before God. And what is the reason we come before God? Why are we? It says that we can come before God, before his throne, directly to God in freedom, in confidence, or as another translation says, in boldness. For what?
For help.
For help, yeah. For help. For help. Help for what? Help to get a Cadillac? Help to what? What? For what? Why are you laughing, Benny? Help for what? Why would you go to God for help? What do you need help with?
It's in verse 16.
What is it? What is it, Tony?
The power of the Spirit in our inner being.
For strength? For what? Lift a 1,000 pounds or what? What? Strength for what?
Our inner being.
For our inner being. What about our inner being?
Delivered from bondage.
No! Oh! Oh, that's a novel idea. Yeah, for help to be delivered from bondage. Yes. Yes, we struggle through our tribulations, as we struggle through the afflictions, as we struggle through the things that God allows us to go through, right? The trials and so forth. We are able to boldly or with confidence go to God. We have the freedom to go to God for help. Lord, help me. Help me to stand. Lord, help me to persevere under these trials. Help me to receive your joy that I may have strength to endure to the end. Like you, Lord, who endured the cross for the joy set before him. Yeah. Okay, that's that liberty. And so we know that, you know, obviously freedom from prisons, freedom from bondage, freedom from all of these things.
Freedom from guilt.
Freedom from guilt, yes. Yes. When we are forgiven, our sins, and it sets us free from guilt. Yes. It definitely sets us free. That is definitely. We are to walk in a clear conscience that Paul says that if we're going to walk this Christian life successfully, we need a clear conscience. Okay, so we know that to live in freedom or liberty, we still have these restraints on us. To walk in this liberty. God says we are to live in liberty. We are to walk in liberty. We are to walk in freedom. And I suggest to you that there's some... Well, we've already kind of talked about this idea of having freedom, but it's in there are restraints to it. In other words, we can't indulge our flesh. I'm free to do whatever. We can't indulge our flesh. That we have some restraints of the law, of the spirit of life, right? Where we are led by the spirit to put to death the things of the body, right? Okay, so in liberty, and in a sense, we're free to choose to obey the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. There's this idea that before we come to God, we are a independent spirit, if you will. We're independent of God. We're apart from God. That's the original sin with Lucifer. He wanted to be independent of God. He wanted to be like God, but independent and do his own thing. And part of this liberty of being freed from the works of Satan, God says, your life is not your own. God says, you've been bought with a price. Jesus says, I bought you with my blood. You belong to me. God says, in the Song of Solomon, I believe the Song of Solomon, about the coming out of the woman or the woman coming out of the desert, leaning on her beloved, leaning, dependent upon. Jacob wrestled with God, and God, he said, bless me. And God blessed him with dependence, with being crippled the rest of his life in his hip. He was restrained. Jesus went through the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He came out of the wilderness. And what was his response to Satan with the last three questions, if you will, or the last three temptations that he ate? It was to say, I am dependent upon the Father. I can only live by what comes out of his mouth. I will only worship him. And I will not test the Lord. I will be dependent and restraint, if you will, on the Lord. I lean on the Lord. In John 6, Jesus says that I exist or I live because of the Father. In other words, I can only exist by the Father. I lean only on him. Dependence. Jesus prayed that we might be one with one another, just like he and the Father are one. Now, we know that in this oneness, to become one in union with the Father or union with someone else, it's, well, kind of like marriage. Let's kind of use that analogy. When you are married to someone, right, do you now have this, can you still do the things you did when you were single? I'm not talking about bad things, but can you do the same things you were doing when you were single? Tony shakes his head solemnly. No. No, you can't. You've got another life that's attached to you, right, in a sense, that you are depended upon in some aspects, but connected to, if you will. And so God is making us one with another, one another. That puts restraints on us. It says that we're being like living stones fitted together. Okay? Fitted together. So, now, when you look at a wall, a stone wall, especially a stone wall that's got the stone and the mortar and all that stuff, and you see these stones, do you see the stones doing anything, you know, on their own? You see, oh, that one stone's kind of twirling and kind of doing, no, they're all boom. And you know they're not going anywhere. They're there, okay? To be one with one another, it's going to be that same thing, these stones put together. There's a restraint on us. There's freedom, yes, but there's a restraint that's there. But yet, this is liberty. This is liberty in God, okay? But yet, there's still that restraint. So we've got the dependence upon the Lord, the leaning upon the Lord. We've got this oneness with God that we lose our independence, right? Where we're dependent up not only on God, but upon one another as well. Because if you're going to be one with each other, as well as with the Lord, you're dependent upon one another. Those stones, and you see the stone walls, they're dependent upon one another, right? They're dependent upon the guy below, to the side, to above them, that everybody's, you know, straight. Excuse me. Paul talks about being grasped. Grasped. Now he's striving to grasp for something, but he said, I'm grasping for something that I've been grasped for. So the idea of being grasped or taken a hold of means you're no longer independent, are you? I mean, you can't quite, you know, if somebody grabs you, right? Gives you, you know, a big old bear hug. You can't quite move like you could before, right? You're being grasped for something. You're being grasped. Here's one. I don't know if you thought this, but in Psalm 23, it talks about, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. A rod and a staff. Now, what do you think a rod's used for? Now we're talking sheep, shepherd, sheep. What is a rod used for?
Discipline.
Yeah. All right, sheep, get back over there. Bop, bop, you know. Oh, get the staff. Staff usually has a hook. Grab the sheep, pull them back. Okay. The rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, the restraints that the Lord puts on us in our liberty, in our freedom, okay,
yes,
they comfort us. So in this freedom, talked about discipline being freedom, a disciple, okay? God wants us to be a disciple. Jesus wants us to be his disciple, okay? Again, we're walking in freedom. We're living in freedom. And so he tells the disciples, hey, be my disciple. Go do what you want to do.
Follow me.
Oh, he wants him to follow him. Huh? Oh. Oh, got to pick up a cross too?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Yeah. He says, you cannot be my disciples unless you
deny yourself,
give up everything. Okay. Yeah. Take up your cross, follow him. You got to give up your life. Give up your life. Give up your life. Yes, Sandy.
In a way, you're free because I understand your example about being grassy, but there's no way that would be like grassy. I mean, you really are free. You could mess up, or you could, not do it. You really are free, even when you choose to. Even when you choose to do that and make that choice and be that disciple, I mean, the walk isn't perfect, so you're free. You're not stopped from messing up,
Mm-hmm.
So you really are totally free. Something doesn't grab you and make you go a certain way.
Mm-hmm. True. Yeah, that's true. You do have a choice. But let's say you choose to be grasped. So there is some sort of restraint on you, though, right? If you choose to stay grasped, stay dependent.
Right. But, I think we all know exactly what I'm talking about, really.
Yeah.
Have we been grasped in every situation to where we've never...
We haven't done it perfectly.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's true. And that's inherent in this walk of freedom is, yes, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to do those things. But, and that's all. Yeah, you're exactly right. But understanding that, yes, we're being perfected. We're being, made in the image of God. We're being transformed into his likeness, into his character, into the image of God. And so, yes, there's bumps along the way, and there's stumbling, and there's those things. But in the overall concept of the idea of this liberty is not for our self-centeredness. It's not for self. It is for God. It's primarily freedom from the works or the bondage of sin, Satan, into this freedom of God that has these restraints on it, that has these restraints that are restraints of love, that there are restraints of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes self-control, these things, the law of the Spirit of life. It's a liberty that we're free. We're at peace. We're at peace. Yeah. If you're free from pain, you're at peace. If you're free from anxiety, you're at peace. If you're free from fear, you're at peace. You're in liberty in that sense, and that's where God wants us living. He wants us living
in his liberty. And again, it's not a do as you will, indulge the flesh, I can do my own thing. It is a walking in God's law of the Spirit of life, 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 eternal life ultimately, that causes us to be in this liberty of peace every day. I mean, even right now, even though we're not quote unquote perfected like we should be, but we're going to be if we don't quit the program. So living in liberty is what God wants. He wants us living in freedom, but on his terms. But it is true freedom. It is true liberty. It is true peace. Yeah, unless anybody else has got anything. I think that's where the Lord wants us to stop. All right, Lord, thank you. Thank you to show us that liberty is something that you have called us to, as you say in your word. You called us to be free, but free in you, Lord. Free, that means we're dependent upon you, that we are a slave to you, that we're a slave to others in terms of loving one another, serving one another in love, loving one another as you've commanded us to do, loving you. And so, Lord, help us to walk in this freedom. Help us to walk in this liberty. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, how to do that, just like you do now, Jesus. You walk in the freedom, the liberty of the Father in the Spirit. And so as our elder brother, as our teacher, as our rabbi, teach us how to walk in true liberty, Lord. Particularly as we're drawing closer to the end of this age, and as you are drawing closer to us, Lord, there's more trials and more tribulations and more trouble and afflictions come upon us, Lord, by your fire, by your love for us, Lord. Help us to walk in liberty, true liberty, true freedom in the Lord. And I know, Lord, it sounds like an oxymoron, but help us to walk in true freedom as a slave to God, to righteousness, to one another. Bless you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch each one, Lord, that you would give us each not only a restful sleep, Lord, but continue to teach us in our sleep, continue to fill us in our sleep, continue to transform us and conform us into your image. Wake us in the morning, Lord, looking to you in the liberty that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.